When we were expecting our first child, we decided we didn't want to know the gender, that we'd wait and be surprised on the day of delivery. But we said, you know, let's go ahead and come up with names. So we came up with a couple of names. Well, one, I believe it was a Sunday or Saturday, we were having a meal with my wife's family, and her aunt asked, well, have y'all come up with names for the kid? We said, oh, absolutely. Well, it's going to be Matthew if it's a boy, and it'll be Jezebel if it's a girl. And I said it deadpan as much as I could, and my aunt, or her aunt, looked at me and go, okay, and just kept right on eating. She didn't know how to deal with that. Now, can you imagine, had someone ever named their kid Jezebel, how bad that would be? Well, today we're going to look at Jezebel, because she is one of our bad girls in the Bible. And what we find, and we're going to be in 1 Kings 16 and in a couple other chapters in 1 Kings and one over in 2 Kings, but we find in the books called 1 and 2 Kings, I think the most logical understanding is they were written after the people of God came back from captivity, the southern kingdom came back from captivity, to explain the answer to this question. Is God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, is that God, is our God, really in control of history? Because if you look at what they went through over the span of a couple hundred years, you would begin to think, where in the world was God? I don't know if you may feel that way today. Where is he today? Is he in control anymore? Is he in charge anymore? If you remember the story, both these nations had faced a very violent end. The northern kingdom, the one that was called Israel, had been utterly destroyed at the end of their time, and the people who lived in that land were scattered to the four winds of the earth. Very few of them ever came back to the promised land. The southern kingdom, Judah, lasted after the first kingdom fell about 150 more years. They faced utter destruction. They faced exile. They faced the destruction of the temple. They faced the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, went to captivity in what is today Iraq, and then finally were able to come back and rebuild and begin the process of their history leading up to Jesus and the promised redemption in him. But we find in our story today, we are in the northern kingdom, so it's the kingdom of Israel, and we find our bad girl. Now, I got to tell you, her actions were in no way godly. They were no way even remotely moral. She may be the worst bad girl that we look at in the whole series. She was a sweetheart. Now, where did she come from? Where does it start? She came to the nation of Israel from a pagan land immediately north of Israel. She was not of the people of God. She was from the city-state of Sidon. So she was a Sidonian, if you want to use the long version. You're going, where is that? If you remember in the New Testament, Jesus went on a preaching mission one time, and he went to two towns, one Tyre and the other one was Sidon. So they're just north of what is today Israel, in what is today called Lebanon. They're right on the sea of the Mediterranean Sea. And she was married off to the king of Israel to form a political and military alliance. What a lovely reason to get married, right, ladies? You get married off to solidify a political and military alliance. No love in that relationship. And as we find, there's no love in this relationship. So start with me in 1 Kings 16, because I want you to see where she was added to the kingdom of Israel. She added her pagan ways. She came from outside of the people of God. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that's the king in the south, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. That's the kingdom in the north. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So his reign was 22 years long. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, catch this description, more than all who were before him. And as if it were, had been a slight thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that was the first king of the northern kingdom, of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected for an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he did in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. We'll describe that in a minute. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This guy was not a moral leader. He was not committed to the ways of God. So we pick up our heroine story with her marriage. Now remember, the people of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they had possessed their land only to find, as the time went along, that they split it into two nations, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And they, by the process of doing that, they dilute their political power. They dilute their military power. And so when they get to these situations where larger nations are attacking and larger nations are threatening them, they begin to say, okay, how are we going to shore up our support? And Ahab's answer was, make a political alliance with Sidon. And in those days, ladies, the way that was done is the daughter, the princess, would be married off to the king and create an alliance between the two. So if someone attacked Sidon, Israel would ride to their defense. If someone attacked Israel, Sidon would come to their defense. And it was a political connection. Just north of their region was this town, Sidon. And the marriage was just for arrangements of political, military reasons, and just to knit together. Now, but the problem was, when she came to town, she brought with her her pagan ways. Now, we know that Ahab wasn't a moral man to start with. You read the description of how he came into power and what he was described as a man who wasn't committed to the ways of God. He'd done more evil than the rest of the kings before him. Not a good fella. But Jezebel comes in, and she doesn't just continue to worship her God privately. She insists on it becoming public. She insists on it becoming dominant in the culture. Her arrival in the nation brings with it a strong advocate for the worship of Baal. And you're going, what is the worship of Baal? Well, any worship that's outside of the worship of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, according to the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, is what? It's wrong. Because God said to have no other gods before me. So here we have the people of God, at least in the northern expression of it, Israel, beginning to go a different direction. And as she gets there, now even though the people have been favoring false gods already, she puts the gas pedal to the floor and pushes her way. And she begins to bring in false priests. She brings in pagan priests. She sets up an Asherah. Now, I got to be careful. We got small ears in the room, but an Asherah was not a thing moral people want to be involved in. It was a pole that was set up to worship the wife of God. You're going, God doesn't have a wife. In New Testament, Old Testament understanding, no, he does not. But in pagan cultures, he does, apparently. They have one for him, and they would have this worship. And you think, well, okay, what do they do in those worship settings? Well, they would do things like sacrifice babies, be involved in immoral sexual acts. You're going, man, that's a wild worship service. Yeah, it is. But that's the God that Jezebel grew up worshiping. And she brings that with her to the land of Israel and begins to add her ways to the ways of Israel. She adds her ugliness, if you will. And it earns her husband a description that is not a positive one, of doing more evil than any before him. Second, turn over to chapter 19 here in 1 Kings. And what we see is that she begins to attack the ways of Yahweh. She's already attacking him. She continues to do so. In the previous chapter, in chapter 18, there's a great story, which we're not going to read because it's a sermon almost to itself. It's the story where the prophet Elijah confronts the 450 false prophets of Baal at the top of Mount Carmel. You've probably heard that story. If you haven't, go back and read it. It's a fascinating story because Elijah single-handedly leads the people in worship, and they defeat the enemy of the people of God, and it's ugly. But when the word got back to Ahab got the word back to Jezebel, here's what happened. She attacks. Look at that. Look at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Real short note, at the end of the previous chapter, the 450 false prophets were taken to the brook of Kishon at the bottom of Mount Carmel, and they were all slaughtered by the prophet Elijah, 450. Those were Jezebel's boys, okay? They were her prophets. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, I have a word for you, prophet. So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Did you catch the reference? You kill my people, I'm going to kill you. What a lovely lady. Y'all with me? This is who she is. Then Elijah was afraid, and he rose, and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba. By the way, Beersheba was about 100 miles away. And the guy ran, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What do we have going on here? She's put in 450 pagan priests. They lead the pagan worship. They went on to work sharing their pagan ways. They introduced fertility rites. They made sacrifices. We've talked about that just a minute ago. And it wasn't a religion for the faint of heart, because when you went to this service, if you went to this gathering, the blood would flow freely. Death would be all around. It was not a pleasant experience. And in those days, God said, I'm going to send a prophet to speak against it, Elijah. And Elijah laid that challenge down, and the prophets of Baal could not bring fire from heaven. It's a great little story. Go back and read it when you have time. But in the end of that, God sent the fire, and Elijah brought the victory through the Lord that day. And the outcome was the death of those false prophets. To say this didn't sit well with Jezebel would be an understatement. She was ticked. And her word is, tomorrow, by this time, I'm going to make sure you're dead. She didn't get him, but that was her threat. She put a price on the head of the very prophet of God who had been sent to deliver the nation from their wickedness. She was bent on eliminating this God of Israel stuff from her kingdom. Oh, wait, I mean our kingdom. She is trying to pull the strings wherever she can to run the show. And she had no remorse in killing off any who didn't worship the way she did. Sweetheart. Come down to chapter 21. This chapter begins with King Ahab looking over the balcony, kind of like King David did, but he wasn't looking at a woman. He was looking at a vineyard. He looked next door and saw a vineyard and said, that'd be a great place for my vegetable garden. So I'm going to go to Naboth, the guy who owned that property, and get him to sell the property to me. And Naboth declined. Look at verse 5 in chapter 21. Jezebel arranges the death of Naboth. Look at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed, O king, that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and he said to me, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel says to her husband, to the king, do you now govern Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now here's what she's saying is, don't worry, honey, I'll take care of it. Look at verse 8. So Jezebel, she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Let me just stop right there. When someone writes a letter in someone else's name, that's called forgery. In most states, that'll get you 10 years. Just a thought, but we're not in the United States, so here we go. She sent letters to the elders and the leaders who lived in Naboth, with Naboth in his city, and she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. She's setting this boy up. And set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. Take them out and stone him to death. Did you catch what just happened? They put the most worthless individuals they could, the lioness, sorriness, cheating fellas next to Naboth, and they make up a story about him with not one witness, but according to scripture, two, and it costs Naboth his life. And the men of the city, the elders, the leaders who lived in the city did as he was told, and it was written in the letters that she sent to him. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth at the head of the people. The two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. And they took him out inside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and he's dead. Now you're going, that's a lot of stuff, but we're not going to go into detail here. I just want you to catch this. Here's what I want you to understand is she's doing whatever it takes to get whatever she wants. She is willing to lie, to cheat, to steal, to forge, to accomplish her purposes in life. And when Ahab wanted that property but wouldn't go at it, she said, I'll take care of it. In fact, in the moment when Ahab was depressed, did you catch the little dig that this lovely lady gave her husband? She said, do you really now govern Israel? Are you really in charge? Who do you think you are? I'll take care of it for you. She never missed the chance to belittle her spouse, which I think was her motto in life. She forged the letter, she sent the word, and Naboth gets set up and he loses his life. Ahab gets the property, he gets to expand his vegetable garden, and he gets to have what he wants. Here's a woman who's willing to forge, to lie, to steal, to arrange the death of somebody just to get what she wants. Now, was she a catch or what, guys? She took care of deals. Maybe we should name our daughters Jezebel, huh? I don't think so. Stay in chapter 21, come down to verse 20. We find in this scene, Ahab is in the vineyard. I suspect he's over there looking around at his new property, figuring out how he's going to lay out the vegetable garden. And Elijah shows up. You remember Elijah, the prophet of God. Verse 20, Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? To call the prophet of God an enemy is rather bold. And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond, or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin. Look at verse 23. Here's the promise for us coming. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Jezreel is their city. And anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens will eat. So the death of Naboth, God has had enough of her actions. He sends Elijah with a word for Ahab, but also for Jezebel to let her know that God has a word against her. And so Jezebel ascertains God's words against her. God is standing against her because of her choices. They meet in the garden, and Ahab calls the prophet of God an enemy. And the prophet says, what are you doing, man? You sold yourself to do what's evil. You're under the spell of a wicked wife. You're letting your wickedness run loose and rampant. You're letting your life go the wrong direction, and your choices are gonna bring serious consequences to your nation, but more importantly, to yourself. And your wife's gonna face a terrible demise. It might not happen today, it might not happen tomorrow, but it's coming. Her end would be terrible. Now, we need to remember, we think, oh, why? My spot wouldn't eat anybody. They didn't have dogs like we have dogs. Their dogs weren't pets. Dogs are still not to this day pets in the Middle East. We have a hard time imagining that because we spend billions as a country on pampering our dogs and our cats and whatever else. But for them, that was like having a feral raccoon in your house or a possum in your house. I guess there's some that do that, but most of us are going, I don't think so. That's how they viewed dogs. Now, Ahab, not too long after this, goes to war with Jehoshaphat to attack the king of Syria. He dies with a random shot from a bow. It's a great scene if you read the story, and you find that he just has one of those weird, odd shots that had just slipped between the armor and caught him and killed him. His son comes to power, Ahaziah. He lasts 2 years. He dies. His younger brother, Jehoram, becomes king for 12 years. He gets wounded in battle. And God is about to do something to clean out, or at least to give them a chance at a restart. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Because we get to see the fulfillment of God's prophecy through Elijah. When Jehu, you're going, who's Jehu? It's like a history lesson this morning. There's no test later, I promise, okay? Jehu was the commander of the military. And the army finally got fed up with their pitiful kings. And they said, Jehu, you're our king. We would call that in our day a military coup d'etat. That's what happened. And they clean out the lineage of Jeroboam from the palace. When Jehu came to Jezreel, this is about 14 years after Ahab's death, Jezebel heard of it. Now, ladies, you'll hang in there with me. She painted her eyes, adorned her head, and looked out the window. She put on her war paint. Y'all with me? Okay? She's going to win one way or the other. And as Jehu entered the gate, this is the military commander who's now king, she says, is it peace? And I think her evil, wicked ways kicked in. You, Zimri. And you're going, what's a Zimri? He was king of Israel for 7 days. And he died in a house fire. He was wicked. I think God sent the fire to get rid of him, if I remember the story correctly. She starts out so well. Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master? You're going, what happened? Wait, what did we miss? We didn't read the whole story. Y'all don't want to be here till 3 o'clock, okay? So I have to jump ahead at some point. Here's what happened in the between. When Jehu became king, he went and killed the king who was wounded already. He went south to Judah and killed the king's sister who had been married off to the king of Judah. You're going, man, this sounds like Peyton Place. It kind of is, okay? And she's trying to make peace, but she doesn't do well. She says, is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master? And then it gets a little fun. And Jehu lifted his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? Now that's pretty bold, wouldn't you say? Standing up on the balcony, apparently, were two or three eunuchs who looked out at him, and he said to them, throw her down. And you're going, how high was that? Probably a couple of stories. The height of the wall, possibly. So without further ado, they throw her down. And some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then Jehu, he went in and ate and drank. There were no mourning here. And he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a, catch this, a king's daughter. Not the queen of Israel, she's a king's daughter. He doesn't even recognize the time that she served as king. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. And when they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field of the territory of Jezebel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" She tried. Didn't work for her. And nothing's left. And she's gone. She was erased from the existence of the land. Now, you would hope that Jehu would do a better job. We're not going to spend time on him today. He tried. He failed. He stayed in the pagan ways. And the nation was eventually destroyed. But what do we do with our sweetheart Jezebel's story? Four quick things. Number one, and let me tell you something. Every one of us has got a background. You come from somewhere, I come from somewhere. You've experienced things I've experienced. You've had great things in your life, you've had not so great things in your life, correct? That's just life. We like to say, well, the bad things should never have happened. Can I tell you something? God has probably done more out of the bad things to create the person we need to be than sometimes the good things. But here's the point I want you to catch. We can, just like Jezebel could have, rise above your background. See, when she came from Sidon, she had been invited, even though she had grown up with a silver spoon in her mouth, with everything that she ever wanted, and she was spoiled, rotten. I mean, it's a princess of a king. I don't know if there's really any way to not be spoiled, right? But here she is, and she comes from that pagan land. Her background is to what? Mom and daddy worship Baal. I'm going to what? Worship Baal. I'm committed to that stuff. But she comes to the land of God, the promised land of God's people. And she's invited to be the queen of the land. Now, had Ahab been a little bit better on his game, this might have been a little different story. But here, these two come together, a marriage of convenience to seal a political union. And she brings her background with her. Did she have to stay in her background? Did she have to continue that pathway? Did she have no choice? I would say, of course not. She could have risen above her pagan background and become not just a daughter of the king of Sidon, but a daughter of the king. Instead, she stayed at the level of her upbringing. She lived a catty life, a nitpicking life, a nagging existence. And I gotta ask, how many of us have done the same thing? We're offered a relationship with the King of Kings, and we think, oh, I just want to have a little religion. I just want to have a little morality. I just want to have a little bit of goodness. Have we chosen the path of good enough instead of the path of the King? I want to challenge you this morning. You can rise above your background. Psalm 68:5 tells us he is the father of the fatherless. You say, well, I didn't have a dad who led us well in the things of God. I don't know what to do. You got the father of the fatherless available. He wants to lead you. He's the protector of widows. You go, I don't have anybody to support me. He's here for you. He loves you. God wants to take you from where you were, bringing you to where he wants you to be, to rise above the background. Number two, every one of us has a role to fill. I was thinking about some of the amazing women in life. And you think, you remember, some of you aren't old enough to remember, you remember Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of England, and how amazing she was in leading that. Think back, what, Queen Elizabeth, she's still alive. What a great example for the most part she is. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Wow, what a role she filled, right? Think about your mother, my mother, your grandmother, my grandmother, the roles they filled in our lives. Think about your wife, guys. The role they fill in your life. But stop and think for a minute about Jezebel. What was her role? She was supposed to be wife to the king. She was supposed to solidify a relationship between Israel and Sidon. She was supposed to be the mother of the next generation of leaders. She actually had two sons and a daughter we know of, and they all served in powerful positions. She was supposed to lead her children to know what it means to be part of the people of God. That was her job, okay? You go, well, that's kind of sexist of you to think that's all she could do. That was her role. Listen, guys, you can't do it all. I can't do it all, but what we can do is what God's called us to what? Do. We can fill our role. We have a role to fill in life. She then adds to herself these roles. She was the self-appointed religious leader for the nation. She pushed pagan priests, pagan temples, pagan worship. That wasn't her job. She pushed the role of manipulator. I would call her queen manipulator. She connived for her husband. That wasn't her job. She worked things out so her daughter became queen of Judah in the south. The point I want you to see is this. Whenever we step outside of the roles that God has for us, we will make a major royal mess. Jezebel's prime example. This isn't a slight to anyone, listen, but who really wants the painter to cook their supper? And who wants the plumber to landscape their yard? Different gifts, right? Different abilities. The same is true of our relationships, and especially in our marital relationships. I think about what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Two different passages. Some pastors like to focus on one over the other. I think we have to look at them at the same time. He said what? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. See, we have a role that we play in relationships. We have a role we play in the kingdom. We have a role we serve. The best place to be is to have a wife who serves the Lord and wants to work alongside and work with her husband instead of fighting against, right? The best wife is the one who says, the best husband is the one who says, I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved. Well, that's easy, right, guys? No. But that's the way it works. Third, I need to hurry on. Great people build others up. Think about how Jezebel treated those under her authority. When you consider the men on the balcony, I love that picture. That's why I shared it this morning. I want you to hear that picture and have it in your mind. So when we talk about this, can you imagine she's up on the balcony painted for war? There's two or three guys up there who are eunuchs. Y'all know what that means, okay? And I can imagine with what we know of this woman that she had probably berated them, had belittled them, had treated them rather poorly. And when Jehu shouted up, who's with me? They said, we are. Let her go. Her management style was derogatory. It was demeaning. Her relationship approach was to treat them as worthless. Have you ever worked for people like that? Do you want to work for those kind of people? More importantly, for many of us, do we lead like that? You know, the person who treats you like you're not worthy to be dirt on the bottom of their shoe. That's not what we want to be. Colossians, Paul tells them this. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Child of God, we are supposed to be the best when we're in responsibility. We're supposed to be the best people to work with, to work for, to care for. Great people, great leaders, great people lead others up. Build them up. Not Jezebel. Be better than her. One more thought and I'll be done. Where is beauty found? Beauty's found on the inside. I wish we had a photograph of Jezebel. I have a picture in my mind, which is probably completely wrong, but the picture I have in my mind is of a woman who's not so attractive, but she could put enough war paint on to make herself passable. Y'all with me? Was she attractive? We don't know. Was she homely? Maybe. Was she stunning? Maybe. Was she shunning? Definitely. But we're not given a picture of her appearance. But I can tell you this, if you read the stories about her, do we get a picture of who she was? Oh, yes, we do. She was a person who was ugly on the inside. And her ugly on the inside eventually came where? Outside. And who got to see most of that ugliness? Poor Ahab. I don't have much compassion for him because he made bad choices. In fact, I look at his story and I think to myself, if I was married to her, I'd probably go to war as often as I could too. I'd go somewhere to get out of the house. In fact, Solomon talked about that in Proverbs 24 when he said this, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I think that might have been Ahab's life verse. Had he actually ever read the scripture, he might have heard that. The big idea, though, I want you to see is that Jezebel tried to push her husband to do what she wanted with an ugliness that no one ever wanted to see. Do we do the same? Do we treat those around us, our spouses, those people we are with an ugliness that really we'd be ashamed if anybody ever knew it? First Peter was writing to women, but I think it does apply to men as well. He says this, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. Some pastors want to focus on women need to braid their hair and wear, you know, ugly clothes. I don't think that's the point. Verse 4 is where it comes in. He says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. Not just precious, it's very precious. Lord, God, give us gentle and quiet spirits that we can honor you. We encourage you, if you have a decision you need to make, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. We're trying something a little different right now since we're not really doing public decision making. We're giving you an opportunity to respond by text, to set up a time to visit, have a conversation, and then we can take the next steps from there. But maybe God's speaking to you, and you need to talk with somebody about that. Please, 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 reach out. We're here for you. We want to pray with you. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this day, to look at the story of Jezebel. What a woman. Ahab, what an awful guy. Father, we pray that we would be people who rise above our backgrounds, that we would let you move in our lives, transforming us to be who you want us to be. We thank you, God, for loving us and all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.